This is the last day of April, April 29th, or not the last day of April, but the last Sunday of April. And I'm calling this message The Express Image. And it's not that I know what I'm talking about, but that is what the scriptures say. So, and what I'm realizing lately is that it appears to me, like, even though we have learned and we've come a long ways, it seems to me like I know less now than I ever have. And because there is so much to learn, there's so much available for us to pick up. And we were talking about the express image today a little bit, and maybe I'll get into it. I don't know where the message goes. But in a major sense, all of the holy prophets of old who spoke what God told them to express were also expressions of God's Word. They were also expressions of God's Word. However, only the only begotten Son could say, "He that has seen me sees the Father." And I'm starting to understand that a little bit. And so, because he was the perfect expression of God, that's who he was. And because, or the expression of God's image, which is a spirit, which is not understandable to us. And so men in their ignorance keep trying to think of God in terms of things that they are familiar with. However, in every single aspect of God, his ways are past or beyond finding out. So to see and hear Jesus was to hear and see the expressions of the God of God's divine nature. It was his nature that were, and so I told Ken and others this morning that when I looked up the in Hebrews where it says that he was the express image of the divine, of God's divine person, or however it's worded, the person, that some of the translations said personality, and some of them said his divine nature. And so I got in my mind, I got a better look at it. That does not mean I'm right. But it's like Jesus was the expression of God's divine nature, which is what we become. And I think that we become that through Christ. I don't know that we can become that in any other way because of our imperfections. And so, as such, no man has ever seen God. However, his only begotten Son has made the ways of the invisible Creator known to all mankind, who will hear, all of those who will hear him. And of course, God told Moses that whosoever would not hear this Christ would be cut off from among the, and I would say from his people. And so the new covenant is to write his eternal word in men's minds and upon their hearts, and that through Peter. We are told in 2 Peter 1:4 that in and of those same eternal words, we become partakers of God's divine nature. Now, I am probably confused a little bit in it, and that is because I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. At the same time, there's a tendency in man, in me as well as anybody else, to want to use my head to try to figure things out. And so I think that one of the advantages that has happened to us is the understanding or the introduction of like Matthew 4:4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what has happened to me over the years has been anything except the every word. It's been isolated, concepts and sentences and verses that I have used to try to prove theories or theology that I had was hearing from somebody else. And so when the day came when I went through a conversion thing, and this is what I label it as, I was converted over to the hearing of the scriptures with the Holy Spirit interpreting rather than letting my brain tell me what is what. I don't know. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I said? And which would make us, if I did that, it would make me different than the vast majority of people who hear God and read God's Word. Because we think somehow that we have the discerning quality or the ability to hear God's Word or read God's Word and then to spit out the mistakes and so forth. And one of the comments that I made this morning was the fact that in the beginning or the first part of my new Bible that I have, which is a larger print, and it's by, you know, I don't know who it's by. It's a King James, it says reference Bible, but in the beginning of this Bible that I have, there is a little story that is written to King James himself, and they're applauding him and praising him for his greatness and his whatever else. Well, what we need to understand that this was, you know, translated in about the 1600s. So we've got, you know, how many years in between where the manuscripts have been distributed and written and rewritten, and we have new theology that has developed. And King James, to my understanding, was a full-fledged Trinitarian. And so whatever they could say to feather their hats and to make it sound, you know, like there was more Trinity would be appealing to King James. And the same thing with Frank Thompson Chain translation that I used to have. I don't have it now, but I used to use a lot. He found Trinity in things that I don't know how he ever found it, because he was looking for it. And over the years, and I say this not because I'm proud of it, but I was under the impression that we had the best in the West, I say that tongue-in-cheek, understanding of the scriptures of any place that I knew. And so because of it, I was convinced that we probably had the best understanding and the most accuracy of any place that I knew. So my thought pattern was that what I needed to do was to prove that doctrine. And I spent a lot of time with a lot of commentaries and a lot of resource material doing everything I could to prove what I thought was the truth. And I thank God for his correction and for his giving us some revelation, understanding, and getting us away from that. Because that is a common tendency. Whatever church organization that people belong to, they belong to it because they believe that it is the best that exists. And so what they want to do is to prove that that organization has the right doctrine. And so they come up with creeds and doctrines and theories and theology, and they come up with all kinds of things, and without having any real reason for it, just except that they want to prove that what they believe is right. And that, of course, that is the foundation for this unity through diversity idea. Nobody wants to give up on the doctrine they know is right. They're positive it's right, even though it disagrees with lots of other doctrines. They're positive it's right, so they want to have a unity through diversity. They want to have a getting together with people who think different than they do. The problem with the whole thing is that we have discovered that everything hinges on truth. And Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, which puts him in a category all by himself. And which is exactly what God wants us to be. He wants us to bear witness to the truth, but first we got to find out what it is. And so the only way to come up with truth, very, very simple. If we study the scriptures, the Bible says, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will guide you into all truth, which means He knows what all truth is. Whereas if men go to take the letter of the word and try to interpret it, they're going to come up, each one is going to come up with a different theology, and that's why we have what we have today. See, once that men get a real taste of the good word of God and experience the power that is a part of that word, then like Christ, maybe, they have no desire to speak their own thoughts or the other pathetic words of other men. Smith Wigglesworth was referred to as the one book man. I don't know if anybody's heard that before, but he was called the one book man. And however, men today who put a lot of trust in the enticing words of men's wisdom fill their church libraries full of pathetic, sensual logic that separates the readers further and further away from the truth of God's Word. Now, we have had that, and we have had a library system, and we had all kinds of books in it, and the hour came when we said, you know what, let's rid ourselves of things that we don't know for sure if they're accurate or not. Is it safe to be on the accurate side and get rid of stuff that we don't know where it is? See, because the thoughts and therefore the writings of all men will be affected by the deceptive power of the unseen enemy who wants to destroy all men's souls. See, a lot of people don't realize that. And so, the thoughts of God, and they want to buy into things that's separated from the thoughts and the ways of God, because the thoughts and the ways of God are higher than all men's thoughts, higher than the heavens. My question is, how high is that? Higher than the heavens are above the earth. If so, men will separate themselves from the powerless thoughts of men and isolate themselves over to the all-powerful Word of God. I saw a scripture in the book of Psalms, and I don't know where it is. I'm going to try to quote it as close as I can. But I saw a scripture that it said that God's Spirit travels to the furthest of the heavens. I saw a scripture and I thought, how far is that? We have planets that are, quote, light years away from us, and that's a lot further than from here to Chippewa or Eau Claire, you know what I mean? I mean, it's unbelievable miles. And so, there were men like Smith Wigglesworth, the first church, and men like Smith Wigglesworth, will all, you know, now wait a minute. The power nature that was in and upon Christ and the first church and men like Smith Wigglesworth will also fall upon others. See, if some allow God to write His eternal word upon their minds and their hearts, my guess is that God will never do that unless they are willing to let go of all else. Did you understand what I just said? Unless men are willing to let go of all else, I'm not so sure He's going to write His word on the hearts and the minds of men. And if men will meditate upon God's word day and night until they become partakers of God's divine nature, then I believe that people will become expressions of God's divine nature. Now, that sounds a little contrary to what I said this morning, but anyway, in John 16:15, Jesus said, all things that the Father have are mine. All things that the Father have are mine. And then in Colossians, okay, now keep that in mind. This is in John 16:15. In Colossians 1:19, remember we have quoted these. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All things that the Father have are mine. And in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All things that the Father have are mine. Are we kind of talking about the same thing, maybe? As such, see, God is spirit, and as such, is not God's word also spirit? Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit, and they're life. Well, are they always just spirit? Or could we take and turn them into letter? The letter kills and the spirit gives life. Could we make those same words into letter if we chose to? See, if men insist upon using the letter of the word, the devil will help them to turn what they read into false doctrine. However, if men keep asking and keep receiving more and more of the Holy Spirit from God, that same Spirit will reveal and establish the truth of God's word in the minds and the hearts of men and will cause spiritual freedom to take place. The Bible says, you will receive the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I believe that in some major areas, I have been made free. One of them being the identity of Christ. Because, you know, a lot of people say, well, he's half God and half man. He's this, he's that. But as we hear what he had to say about himself, it becomes obvious that he was a creation. That God made him like us. And that he went through the same trials and the same testings as are common to men without ever failing. And so if men will avoid the all-too-willing help of ignorant men, ignorant flesh, and by faith and a right heart, allow the Holy Spirit to guide them into and through the Word of Truth, the Word of God, they will end up with truth. I believe that. I believe that truth is a potential. And they will experience a type of freedom that will verify what they are getting is the truth. To verify means to prove it. See? Pilate had a valid question. When he asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? What is truth? And especially since the natural mind would never recognize truth even if it came into contact with it. We wouldn't recognize it. Jesus made a strange statement. And he stands before Pilate and he says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And then he said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And it's like, that sounds like double talk. But I think I'm beginning to get it. See, to the natural man, truth is a many-sided thing with no real definition. However, that definition is limited to the natural man dictionary as such. See, I mean, I looked it up, and we had lots of definitions of truth. While truth, as established by the one who created all things, is limited to the one who created all things. And thereby, men could only be sanctified or made holy or made like God when they are led into God's real truth as God's ways in and of the Holy Spirit, who has the power and the ability to lead into all truth. And as such, no man is able to contain all truth anyway. When we say that he will lead and guide us into all truth, you know what? I got all truth. That's humorous. That's funny. I couldn't contain it if I had it. But he has the ability to bring it because he knows what all truth is. No man is able to contain anyway. However, the potential is available. And especially as men become more and more like Christ, see, potentially we can have the same mind that was in Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, does any man instruct the Lord? And I don't know if it's talking about God or talking about Christ, but it says, but we have the mind of Christ. And so, from the Scriptures, we can each have the same type of mind that was and is in Christ, and as such, we can become actual partakers of God's divine nature through Christ. And I still, and that's what I was trying to say today. I made a kind of a muddled mess out of it, but see, Christ was and is the expressed image of God's divine nature. God was not a man. He was not, he couldn't build an image to represent him. And as a matter of fact, people got in a lot of trouble because they used four-footed animals and serpents and birds and so forth to make images that they said that they worshipped. And they said it was God. And he said, you shall not make any graven image. You shall not grave an image. You shall not form an image to represent me. And the reason is because there's nothing that resembles him. And so, Jesus was God's perfect Son, in whom God was and is well pleased. However, we are not in that same degree of perfection. We are all sinners that have fallen short of God's glory, and we depend totally upon the one that was perfect, and as such stands between us and God. And so, to allow the devil to take away our mediator, and this is what has happened to us, in 1 John 4:3, the Antichrist has taken away our mediator, makes us of all men most, and makes us the most miserable. See, as everyone tries to read or hear the eternal word of God, the devil stands as anyone or everyone, whoever tries to read it, the devil stands somewhere close by to offer his own private rendition of what we read or hear. And as God spoke to the fathers through the prophets, the devil has his own private selection of deceived men who write or preach just enough off from the truth to even deceive the very elect. God had his prophets, holy men of old. The devil also has his unholy men who are just waiting to deceive if they get a chance. And we hear some of them on TV. And we hear some of them in church pulpits. And they're so close, and they sound so good, that we go in and we hear them, and we think, hey, this is good. This is where I need, my family and I need to be. And no wonder Smith Wigglesworth was called the one-book man, and would not even allow a newspaper into his house. And of course, to me, that explains the 20-plus people that he reputedly raised from the dead. He had the reputation for that, is what I mean. I don't know. I wasn't there. However, he didn't die till I was 4 years old. That's at the advantage. He died in 1940, and I was 4 years old, so. See, men like to fancy themselves as having some great discernment quality that lies to them and says, no matter what I read or hear, I can sort out the truth from the lies. Well, the politicians love to work with that area of stupidity and ignorance. Politicians are good. Do you know that Donald Trump did such and such? Do you know that Hillary Clinton did such and such? You know, and what are my chances that I know if either one of them telling the truth? Minor. You know what I mean? I don't know. But they love to work with this stupidity and ignorance that's in us so that we say, well, I can sort out the truth and the lies. So basically, they all lie, and they try to get the hearers to guess which one is the closest to the truth. How do you like that? And so when we read in John 17:17, that we need to be made holy or sanctified by God's truth, he says, Father, sanctify them by your truth, through your truth. And that God's, and then he says, and God's word is truth, which is what? Is that what this is? I've come to the conclusion that this is about the best we got. There may be some discrepancies and there may be some failures, but as far as the truth is concerned, this is about it. And that becomes a very large pill for people to try and swallow, to believe that the Word of God, that this Bible is God's Word of truth. See, somehow, man's entire system has to be readjusted in order to accept all of this. And of course, without being changed from the lower nature of unbelief and into the higher spiritual nature of faith. How do you like that? The lower nature of unbelief into the higher nature of faith. Do you like that? Men will die and go to hell and weep and wail, and they're going to wonder why. You remind me afterwards. I want to tell you a story that makes me sad. And as obvious as the answer to all of this now is, I never ever would have guessed the solution. See, I never would have guessed it. If God had not laid it out so plain and simple for us, our body becomes a result of what or how much of whatever it is that we eat. As a person or as a soul, we also become the result of whatever we read and hear. So if all we read and hear is the Word of God, we are going to eventually become associated with that as our prime area of and the Bible says, faith comes by hearing and that by the Word of God. Well, you know what? Faith comes by the hearing of anything. Whatever we hear, that's what we believe. You hear the Lutheran doctrine long enough, you're Lutheran. To the point that I wanted to go to Pacific Lutheran University out in Tacoma and become a Lutheran minister. And you can laugh about it now, but see, God switched me over to a 24/7 Bible reader and hearer, which has convinced me that God's Word is the truth. And the more I heard it, the more that I could see that it is the truth. And thereby is the only thing that will exist forever. It will exist forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will exist forever. And why? I mean, that is as far as reading material goes, anyway. And in fact, even all heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will remain. See, the Bible tells me that faith comes somehow by the intake of God's Word. That's what the Bible tells me. Is that the truth? However, if men entertain the enticing words of men's wisdom, if that's what they entertain, over and over and over, either through their bodies or through the books or through the preachings or whatever, their faith could easily be transferred over to the wisdom of men, which is in 1 Corinthians 2:5. He said that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And if men get caught up with newsmen, and which every single one is biased or prejudiced in some area or another, I heard the thing, and I hesitate to say anything about it. It's been too long ago. But right after the election, I want to say New York Times, but I'm not sure, apologized publicly for some of the things that they had said about the candidates. I mean, both of them, I think, but mostly Trump. That they said they had no evidence or no proof of what they said. They just said it. And as a result, there were quite a few people that withdrew their subscriptions. And so, but every single one is biased or prejudiced in some area or another. Did you follow me? Understand what I just said? Am I biased and prejudiced? Of course I am. I don't want to be. But of course I am. And the devil will try to defeat our faith through them. I quit listening to all of them and began to hear only God's word of all truth. And oh, what a difference in my faith. No wonder even the newspaper was off limits to Smith Wigglesworth. Faith builds men up, while the biased input from men tears the hearers down. See, Smith Wigglesworth was smart enough to know that even he could be deceived by evil men and seducers. I heard a strange thing on just as I was walking out the door, and I don't know what it was. It was I handed the remote to Joanne and let her hear what she wanted, and it was on listening to some guy, and he says, what Trump is doing in North and South Korea at the moment is having a very, very good effect. And he said, I wonder, he made this statement, I wonder if the anti-Trump camp will give him credit for it. You know what? More than likely, no. Because that's who we are. And so it has become obvious that God's will is that his real people should become partakers of his divine nature, or expressions of that nature. And as such, when Peter and the other apostles stood up in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, that's where it started, they began to express the divine nature of God. And of course, the main reason was the promise given in Acts 1:8, whereas the power of God came down upon them, the Holy Spirit not only empowered them, but quickened the ears of the hearers. And this is a thing we have to understand. The Spirit quickens the word that you preach. It also quickens people to hear it. You follow what I'm saying? He works on both sides of the spectrum. The kingdom of God was introduced to the world through Peter, to whom Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom. And as such, when I received the Holy Spirit, Joanne and I found ourselves busy witnessing to people and praying for people to get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and we saw a lot of them, a lot of it happened. We went to people's houses and people we barely knew, and we witnessed to them. And we told them what had happened to us and God was in it. God was behind it. The next thing we knew, they were hungry for God and they wanted us, and we prayed with them and they got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Set them up for being baptized. We saw a lot of that. Well, you know what happened? We also saw the healing power of God come down upon some of the people as it follows those that believe. You know, one of the things that we have to understand that is brand new to me, and it's very obvious, it was in the last sentences, a couple sentences of the book of Mark, it says the Lord, and it has to be speaking of Jesus, was working with him. He was working with those that were preaching and ministering and confirming the word with signs following. Where was the confirmation coming from? Jesus himself was doing it. And so what I need then, if I'm going to be witnessing to people, I need Jesus working with me. We are workers together with him, it says. What I never ever considered was my own immaturity. And the fact that I was actually very much a newborn, and that I had years of spiritual education ahead of me, some of which I should not, things that I should not do, things I should not have done, but I did anyway, and of some of the things that I knew I should do and I didn't do. So I can certainly associate with Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. And now I'm learning some of the most vital things that I have ever learned, one of which is that no matter how old we may be or get, whatever, we will always be in the unfolding area of revelation before God. I know of somebody And you could probably guess, because it was not too long ago, they had a 90th birthday party on them. And I made a statement, and he says, "I've seen it all. I've heard it all. What I'm going to do is sit back and relax and wait for the rapture." Well, anyway, that's not who I am. I don't want to sit back and wait for the rapture. We will always be in an unfolding area of revelation. See, there are several devastating things that stand in the way of men receiving eternal life. The first one is to be part of a religious organization that is convinced it has all of the answers and thereby establishes creeds and traditions that cut them off from somebody else. Did I say that right? Is to be part of a religious organization that is convinced it has all of the answers and thereby it establishes creeds and traditions that cuts them off from everybody else. Okay, the second one is to put so much confidence in men who at some point will disappoint you. Been there, done that. And the third one, and this is not by any means a total accurate picture. The third one is to not engage the Holy Spirit by faith and allow Him to guide you in and through God's Word. Well, how do you do that? Well, through faith you understand. How do you do it? How do you engage the Holy Spirit? Well, do you believe that when you read the Scriptures you could sort it out by yourself? That's not really engaging the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, the Bible says in Luke 11:13, it says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" I'm saying, we need to keep asking for the Spirit. You keep on asking, and you'll keep on getting. Isn't that what it says right ahead of it? See, men somehow feel okay. For the most part today, men turn to men that they trust to instruct them in the most vital area that they have. And that is in their preparation for their next life. And so, see, men are ignorant of the Scripture that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." People are ignorant of it. And so, that what they need to do is look for a good church that has the answers that they need, you know, the right religious answers. And so what do? If you go looking for a good church, what are you going to go looking for? Something that you think is good. You could be nuts, but you still, that's what you're going to look for. And so what most people don't know is that thousands of imitations of the real thing line the highways as prideful men, many actually disciples of the devil, wait for their opportunity to sow their seeds of deception to whosoever is gullible enough to buy them. If the devil has ministers of righteousness who imitate the real thing, whose end is going to be disaster. See, the worst part of this thing is that even though a church might start out with a right godly attitude, the devil walks about nonstop, 1 Peter 5:8, seeking whosoever he may devour. Now, back in Job, we saw, I mean, it's long. Job possibly was the first book of the Bible written. But we saw the same thing. You know, God asked him, he said, "What are you doing? What are you up to?" He said, "Oh, I'm walking about here and there." Well, this is what he was doing here. He walks about nonstop, seeking whosoever he may devour. So Peter warns us in that verse to be sober and to be vigilant and to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, because he is after every single one who wants to or tries to be a good Christian. On March 15, 1982, God formally introduced us to the devil's forces. We got to look at the devastation the devil causes among men. and the vast majority of whom don't even have a clue. And in fact, until the deliverance started at 10 o'clock at night, I myself never had a clue. I was totally taken by surprise. See, some want to know why the devil is here. You know what? It really doesn't matter. He's here. Why is he here? I don't know, but he's here. And God brought forth a one-of-a-kind son and also introduced his only begotten son to the devil to be tempted. Why? And unbeknownst to most of today's weird church system, he made his only begotten son to become the expressed image of himself. I think somewhere that gets beyond my comprehension. In Colossians 1:15, Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. That tells us don't play around with making idols, doesn't it? And in Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is called the expressed image of God's person. In another translation, it says, as the exact imprint of God's nature, or another one, it says, the image of God's nature. And so, what it did, it gave me a little bit better picture, because I thought, how in the world, God being invisible, could Jesus in any way be the expressed image of an invisible God? I mean, expressed part of it I can see, image part of it I can't see. However, when God created man, and this is just for your thinking process, when God created man, you know what it says? And man, he leaned over and breathed into man, and man became a living soul. What these verses do, as well as others like them, is to change both the Trinity and the modern oneness doctrine into false doctrines. When we say that he is the expressed image, it does a number on both the Trinity and the oneness, the modern oneness. I'm not positive, however, I think that the most accurate way would be to say that Christ was the exact image of God's nature, and that in 2 Peter 1:4, it could read that we become partakers of God's divine nature through Christ. Isn't it kind of what it says? You read the verses around it today, didn't you, Ken? I don't know. If I wasn't looking, I wouldn't be asking. And in fact, God's will and plan for all men is to become images of Christ, and therefore God's nature. In Colossians 1:27, it makes a statement that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. His nature in us, his mind in us, was more than likely the only son that was well-pleasing to God was Christ. And so if we allow the Holy Spirit to develop the mind of Christ within us, Colossians 2:16, and so in John 15:15, Jesus said, all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. The only begotten Son, he has declared him. All that I have heard, I have made known to you. Do you suppose the Holy Spirit had anything to do with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John books? Do you suppose he brought things to remembrance? How would they remember? How would they remember the begets alone? See, Jesus expressed exactly to us what the Father wanted expressed, and we have to understand that. And so are we not also to have God's Word etched within our minds and our hearts until the only nature that we express is God's nature? I'm beginning to see things that scares me. The first church expressed a God that was foreign to the legalistic, letter-minded Jews. Didn't they? They expressed God that was foreign to the legalistic, letter-minded Jews. And especially since this God was also interested in Gentiles. Oh, no. There's something wrong. The God, Paul has to be off base. Peter has to be off base. Not the Gentiles. The Gentiles are more like dogs. You know, they don't deserve to go to heaven. See, a lot of white people are prejudiced towards black people. As such, the Jews, since Moses maybe, considered anyone who was not a Jew as unclean and headed for hell. That's what they considered. And so when Jesus turned aside and talked to the Samaritan woman, I mean the Samaritans, let alone a woman, bad news. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, the word image is used, and because it says after, you know, after our likeness, our likeness, and in 27 it said man became a living soul. In Genesis 2:7 it says, man became a living soul, and because we're flesh and quite ignorant, we try to make the words of the Bible fit our understanding. In Hebrews 10:38, it appears to say that God has a soul. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Is that a possibility? I mean, there's a couple of verses that God refers to himself as having a soul.
Must be true, then.
Huh?
Must be true.
Well, if he has a soul, what's it like? I mean, isn't our basic person built into our soul? So anyway, and so as such, God has continually warned men to never make any graven image of him. And I was thinking, if God had created man 1,000 times, if he had created men 1,000 times smarter than we are, we will still be ignorant dummies in relationship to God's greatness. It wouldn't matter. See, Jesus was not, nor could not be the expressed image of God as a... Wait a minute. Could not, nor could not be the expressed image of God as a man factor, since God is not a man or ever will be. Our flesh is only a temporal house for our real soul, us, who live inside of it. And the new house, and okay, I got something I want to read. I left some time for it, purposely. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I'm maybe going to read the whole thing. I'll read it as fast as I can. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, our flesh, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. This is 2 Corinthians 5. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the self same thing as God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not sight. Now, the reason I want to read more of them is because we have isolated these scriptures, but they're all part of each other. We are confident, I say, and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest unto your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you a quick occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may be somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us are dead. And verse 15, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Now here's where we have, I have isolated verses, and that's why I wanted to read this. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, it says in some translations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. Here's the ministry. To wit. Read the scripture setting up behind me on the board. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Glory!